Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we come this day looking for a word from you, a word of comfort, a word of hope, a word of courage, a word of purpose. Whatever your word may be for us, Lord, speak. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are concluding our half-truth series today with a half-truth that is familiar and two scripture passages that may also be familiar. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. If you weren't already familiar with these words from reading scripture, you might have become familiar with them from pop culture. Many of us learned scripture through its musical rendition by the Byrds in the 1960s. The song was written as a call for peace, to let everything turn, 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 for as scripture says, to everything there is a season. If to everything there is a season, then to everything there is a reason, some say. Listen for God's word from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and then from Romans chapter 8. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And for the New Testament, listen again for God's word. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ever found yourself in some difficult situation? Some unimaginable heartache or despair? Wondering how you're going to make it? How you'll get through the next day or even the next hour? Your world seems to be crumbling beneath you, and you're left feeling lost and confused. Then a well-meaning friend or family member comes along and says, "Everything happens for a reason." And you smile and nod politely because that's all you can do to keep from punching them in the face. Because you can't possibly imagine a reason for what has happened to you. And the more you try to imagine a reason, the angrier and more desperate you become as you try to make sense of a situation that makes no sense at all. Many of us have had someone say to us, "Everything happens for a reason." Many of us have said it to someone else. The statement is true if in saying it we mean we live in a world of cause and effect. Actions produce results. Choices have consequences. For example, choosing to text and drive may result in an accident where someone is injured or worse. However, usually when we say everything happens for a reason, we are not talking about cause and effect. More often, we're talking about suffering. When something bad happens or we're trying to help someone going through a hard time, we say it was meant to be or it wasn't meant to be. When someone dies unexpectedly, we hear it must have been their time. These statements assume that while we don't understand why something happened, there is a reason why, and one day we will understand. We even drag God into it. To the person going through a hard time, we say it's God's will. To the person grieving an unexpected death, we say, what as a pastor is one of my least favorite responses, God just needed another angel. We assume that even if we don't understand the reason, there is a reason. And if God is in charge of everything and therefore whatever happens reflects God's will, then God has a reason. Does God have a reason for everything? Hold on to that question for a minute. First, consider what happens if we extend this logic that everything happens for a reason. We can arrive at some extremes that are quite silly. God meant for my team to win the Super Bowl. Well, that's all well and good if you're an Eagles fan, but what does that say about God if you're a Patriots fan? Or, honey, I'm sorry I forgot your birthday. It must have been God's will. If you have a spouse with a birthday coming up, let me suggest you not try that. The belief that everything happens for a reason can lead to some silly extremes. It can also lead to some extremely troubling questions. Try telling some Catholic families in Pennsylvania that everything happens for a reason. The notion that God picks winners and losers in professional sports or the stock market or elections, let alone that God intends car accidents, sexual assault, genocide, and more, is surely worth examining. There are three major problems with the idea that everything happens for a reason. First, it eliminates the concept of personal responsibility. In other words, it takes us off the hook. If everything happens for a reason, then whatever I do must have been God's will. I'm just an innocent victim of a great cosmic plan I can't change. In fact, God must have needed and wanted me to do it as part of God's plan. Otherwise, God would not have let it happen. So if I lie or cheat or drink and drive, well, yes, I did a terrible thing, but the devil made me do it. Or rather, no, God made me do it. God used me to accomplish some greater purpose. Therefore, I can't be held responsible for my actions. I was only doing what God willed me to do. That leads to the second problem with the notion that everything happens for a reason. If we're not responsible for our actions, that means God is responsible for our actions. If God actually intends for everything to happen, then God is responsible for every terrible thing that happens in the world. Tragedies don't happen in spite of God's will, but because of it. Consider how this plays out with some of our news stories. For example, school shootings. If everything happens for a reason, that means every school shooting was meant to take place so that school administrators, legislators, and we as a nation would learn to address more proactively the topic of mental health. Or more recent news, Molly Tibbetts. The 20-year-old University of Iowa student who disappeared a month ago while out for a run, and this week her body was found slain. If everything happens for a reason, then that means this tragedy happened because runners and walkers need to learn to be aware of our surroundings and to take greater safety precautions. Or actually, if everything happens for a reason, there is nothing to learn. Any mental health resources or self-defense classes would be pointless because we can't prevent God's will no matter what we humans do. I could go on, but I think we get the point. This isn't just a half-truth, it's an awful truth. Because if this way of thinking is true, that every mugging, every murder, every cancer diagnosis, every hurricane that claims people's lives, every child that dies of starvation, all of it is part of God's plan, then we must confront the awful truth we buy into when we say that everything happens for a divinely appointed reason. The real awful truth, that is the full of awe truth, is that our God is good. As we said 3 weeks ago when we talked about another half-truth, God won't give you more than you can handle. Tragic experiences are unfortunately part of the human experience. God doesn't give us these awful experiences, but our awesome God promises to walk with us through whatever life gives us. Without that awesome truth, life would be hopeless. That leads to the third problem with the notion that everything happens for a reason. It can lead to fatalism and indifference. A fatalist thinks, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Whatever is going to happen will happen. We are powerless to change it. If you're a committed fatalist, when you leave today, there's no reason to wear a seatbelt. If you're meant to die in a car accident, you will. If you're not, you won't. If you're a committed fatalist, why work out or eat healthy foods or take care of your body? When it's your time, it's your time. In the meantime, go ahead and eat all the ice cream and Doritos you want. Be a couch potato. Who cares? And if that leads to some health issues, don't bother seeing a doctor. To seek treatment would be to resist God's will. In fact, if taken to the extreme, if you are a committed fatalist, then to you, the entire medical profession, far from being God's instrument of healing, is actually an instrument working against God's plan. Shall we take a moment to note the relationship between the words fatal and fatalism? Fatalism is a philosophical way of viewing things that is actually a theological way of viewing things. Theologians speak of God's purposes, that is, God's way of working in the world, as a doctrine of providence. The term providence typically refers to God's governance and provision for the cosmos, including our world and everything in it, including your life and mine. Closely related to providence is another attribute of God, sovereignty. Sovereignty is a term used to express God's reign or rule or authority. Christians affirm that God's authority encompasses all of creation. Because God is the ultimate authority, all power and dominion ultimately belong to God. And though Christians share a belief in God's power and dominion, we interpret those concepts in very different ways. Some view God as a micromanager who watches over us like Big Brother and controls our every move. Others view God as an absentee landlord who created everything, set the world in motion, then took a hands-off approach, stepping away to let the world run itself. Still others believe the truth lies somewhere in the middle. In Presbyterian circles, the theological word we typically use in these conversations is predestination. Often when we hear the word predestination, we think of God's predestining people to heaven or hell. Now there's a big topic. Predestination also relates to another big question. Does God cause suffering? As I said a couple weeks ago, there's no way to cover any of these half-truths or any subject for that matter in one sermon. The point is not necessarily to resolve questions, but rather to give us more questions for prayerful reflection in light of God's word. So consider the notion of God's sovereignty. Many of us sometimes fear taking action or making a decision because of things going on in our lives, in our church, or in the world. We don't know what's going to happen in the future, be it next year, next month, or next week. Two questions. First, can any of us ever say for sure what's going to happen, not next week, next month, next year, but tomorrow? Second question, do we trust that God is sovereign? So much of life to me boils down to trust. Anytime I face some dilemma or decision, I often want to say to God, can we just say that I've learned this whole trust thing once and for all and move on? Or if you're like me and a fan of the movie The Matrix, where the lead character Neo gets all these cool skills and knowledge with a simple download of a computer application, God, can you just download trust into me once and for all? It's not that simple, is it? And yet it is. It's as simple as a daily question. Do you trust God? When we talk about predestination, we think it means God has predestined everything that happens, that life unfolds like a script God wrote before any of us were born. To some, that's comforting. In a world where there's so much uncertainty, it's comforting to imagine every detail of life is controlled by God, so we can relax. We have no control. But God's knowledge of something is different from God's command that something will happen. If I were sitting at a stoplight on the square and I saw a car run a red light and I knew that it was going to collide into oncoming traffic, just because I knew what was going to happen doesn't mean I caused what was going to happen. The overarching message of the Bible is not that God is a micromanager. Instead, Scripture says God is more like a parent who invites his children to make their own choices, even if the parent knows they may sometimes make the wrong choices. We see this picture of God from the opening chapter of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, when God created Adam and Eve, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds, over the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God created the cosmos, set the laws in motion by which the universe operates, and gave humanity dominion. God put us in charge of what happens on earth. Does that mean God is not still ultimately in charge? Of course not. God remains sovereign, but God also gives us responsibility. And by giving us responsibility, God also gives us freedom to make choices, be it better or for worse. As a result, when we do something wrong, we can't blame God. We can't excuse a poor choice by saying it was part of God's master plan. As the creation story tells us, we are the ones called to exercise dominion on God's behalf. If humans have dominion over the earth, the next logical question might be to ask, then is it all up to us? Does God have any hand in the affairs of the world? The opposite end of the theological spectrum from predestination is a philosophy called deism. In its most popular form, deism says God created all things, set the world in motion, and then stepped away and put the world on autopilot. To a deist, God is that absentee landlord. Unlike predestination, deism avoids the problem of heaven and hell. It avoids the problem of whether or not suffering is part of God's plan. The problem with deism is that it makes no room for God to be at work in the world at all. If deism is true, then God did not liberate the Israelites from slavery. If deism is true, then God did not speak through the prophets. If deism is true, then Jesus did not die for our sins. If deism is true, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. There is no life after death and Easter. Well, then it really is just about bunnies and eggs. If deism is true, then God the Creator created once, but God is no longer in the business of creating, recreating, and making all things new. Deism solves the problem of suffering and hell, but it negates so much of what we Christians hold dear. As followers of Jesus Christ, we believe God did send Jesus to save and deliver us. God is working to make all things new. God has, does, and will continue to do his work in the world. And God does, for reasons we may never understand, intervene in the world's affairs in big ways and small ways, and sometimes even through you and me. Pastor Adam Hamilton says he begins each day by praying, "Lord, here I am. Please use me to do what you will. Help me to honor and live for you today." His prayer is that he would be alert to where God might need him and how God might use him, but he says, "Because sometimes I am spiritually hard of hearing," anyone else suffer from that ailment? "Because sometimes I am spiritually hard of hearing, I'm never quite sure whether it's God who is nudging me or just a random thought that came to mind. But over time, I have come to trust that when I feel the nudge to do something, I should pay attention." A few weeks ago, we talked about smartwatches like the Garmin that says, "Move it." or the Apple Watch that beeps and says, time to stand. And I'll add that sometimes when my Apple Watch says time to stand, it reminds me that it might not just be time to stand physically, but time to take a stand. Sometimes God also nudges us to move it or take a stand. Several years ago, when I'd been visiting with a church member who was in prison for conspiracy to commit murder, she asked what studies our congregation was going to be doing soon as she wanted to stay connected with our family of faith. Our congregation was about to study a book called Tim Keller's The Prodigal God. I hadn't read it yet, and I don't generally recommend books to people that I haven't read. But while I don't recommend that practice, now that I have read it, I highly recommend this book. Just when you think you know the parable of the prodigal son, the prodigal God will cause you to take a second look. And I have more than one copy of this book, so the first person to come pick it up after worship, it's yours. I wanted to get this book for her, but at the time, it was only available in hardback in the U.S., and prisons required paperbacks. Someone suggested to me that the British version of Amazon might have it in paperback. And so here I was, late one night, researching Great Britain's Amazon website for a book I'd never read, for a woman I barely knew, thinking, what am I doing? This is nuts. I found the book, and I had it mailed to her at the prison. When I went to visit her a few weeks later, she had read it, and by then, so had I. But she noticed an important paragraph that I had somehow glossed over, and she read it to me that day. Keller writes, "It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It doesn't matter if you've deliberately oppressed or even murdered people, or how much you've abused yourself. There is no evil that the Father's love cannot pardon and cover. There is no sin that is a match for His grace." She set the book aside and looked at me and said, "Is it true?" One of the greatest privileges God has ever given me in ministry was to look her in the eye and say, "Yes, it is true." Now, I'm not saying that every nudge is from God. There have been plenty of people in the world and throughout history that have claimed that their will and God's will conveniently were one and the same. A good rule of thumb is this: if that nudge only benefits you and not anyone else, chances are that nudge might just be your smartwatch or maybe your smart self. But if that nudge benefits someone else or helps the common good, then pay attention. It just might be a nudge from God. God is neither that micromanager nor the absentee landlord. The truth is somewhere in between. Many of us have seen the Facebook meme that says, "Everything happens for a reason, but sometimes the reason is that you're stupid and make bad decisions." That Facebook meme gets at the fuller truth behind today's half-truth. The reason some things happen is not because God willed them, but because of the decisions you and I make, or because of the laws of nature and the ways we interact with them. Yes, God wrote the laws of nature. Yes, God has a will and a plan for humanity. God guides us through His Word and Spirit. God strengthens and walks with us. God calls us to be Christ's hands and feet. But God does not force us. God gives us a choice to walk in His path or to walk away from it. That choice is what makes us human. Scripture makes that clear. And here's something else Scripture makes clear. Does everything happen for a reason? No, but God can redeem everything for a purpose. Listen again to verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." Paul doesn't say that God makes everything happen for a reason or that whatever happens is part of God's will. He says that no matter what happens, God will bring good out of the situation for those who love him. Not everything happens for a reason, but God can redeem everything for his purpose if we trust him. All of us are the products of our experiences, the good, the bad, and sometimes the ugly. Probably most, if not all of us, can look back on those experiences and see how God worked through something bad for good. As some of you know, over the past decade, I've battled a genetic skin cancer condition. While it hasn't been easy, it's taught me a lot about compassion. I know what it's like to wait for test results. I've also been convicted of how often I assume I know what someone's going through, like someone with skin cancer must be a sun worshiper. More and more, I'm learning not to judge, but instead to ask, what if sometimes life is just hard? God's will is sometimes not the path that we walk, but how we walk the path. So how are you and I walking today? Are we walking as if we have no control? As if we're just a victim? Are we walking as if we're in total control? God can't stop us. There is no God. Or are we walking somewhere in between? Do you trust God? Do you trust God enough to believe redemption is possible? In between the micromanaging God who causes everything and the absentee landlord God who's not involved in anything is a picture of our God who grants us freedom and allows us to take risks. It's a picture of our God who doesn't cause tragedy but can use it for the good of those who love him. It's a picture of our God who loves us so much that he might even use us to bring about that God. It's a picture of our God who promises that no horrible thing will ever have the final word. God has the final word. For it's a picture of the God who promises that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.